are dismissed for Sunrise Station. What? You can bring your ball with you, yes. We are going to look at Luke chapter 1 this morning as we continue our study of Luke to Zechariah's song. I'm going to read the song this morning at the beginning, and then we're going to kind of walk through the whole story of Zechariah and Elizabeth and the birth of John the Baptist. And so we'll spend a little bit of time a little later in the message looking at just Zechariah's song. But really we're going to take a little more time and look at Zechariah's story as we do that. And so Zechariah's song is in Luke chapter 1, verse 67 through 80. So Sam, if you would follow along with me on that, that'd be great. His father, Zechariah, his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child," this is about John, "will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. When I was a kid, third, fourth grade, I would ride to and from school with my dad. My dad was a fifth grade teacher. And I actually had him in the fifth grade, but we would ride to school. I'd walk. He was in a different building, so I'd walk from fifth to across the street to third grade and fourth grade. And on Tuesdays was my favorite day because I'd run back to school to get a ride with Dad, so that we would go home. Because on Tuesday afternoons, my Aunt Suzanne would stop by for tea. It was my favorite day of the week, Tuesday, because it was my dad and my Aunt Suzanne and I would sit and we would have tea on Tuesday afternoons, and I would probably last for about 5 minutes and half a cup, and then I'd be off playing somewhere. But that was the best. My Aunt Suzanne stopped by on her way home from work. She worked at the rest home there. It was about a block and a half away from my house. And she worked at the rest home, and she did hair at the rest home. And she would stop by on Tuesdays, and then she would drive the other three blocks to get home. Small town. We lived like four blocks away. And but every Tuesday at 3:30, tea with Aunt Suzanne. I wouldn't miss it. I don't remember when it was, but one time she was having some voice difficulties and went to the doctor, and the doctor told her that she had to be silent for about 3 to 4 weeks. So in my little mind, it was like, Aunt Suzanne can't talk? No tea. She would come by, and those 4 weeks, she would bring her little chalkboard, because I think that was before whiteboards. Just aging myself here. She'd bring a little portable chalkboard and her chalk and eraser, and we would have tea, and she would scribble on her chalkboard and then erase it. And for 3 weeks, it was a little quieter than normal, but Aunt Suzanne, for 3 to 4 weeks, couldn't talk, and it was quiet. I remember thinking I would never be able to survive 3 or 4 weeks without talking. Can you imagine 9 months? 10 months without talking? So here in Zechariah's story, we have Zechariah and Elizabeth. And Zechariah was a priest. And Luke chapter 1, 6 and 7 says both of them, Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. So we get this introduction to Zechariah and Elizabeth. And in that culture, it was a curse, or it was seen as a curse, to not have children. But right away from the beginning, what we see is that God didn't view that as a curse. They weren't being judged. Elizabeth was not able to conceive. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the commands and decrees blamelessly. So here we have right away this truth that Luke brings into this of who they were and what's going on here, that it was not because of sin. It was not because of unrighteousness. Zechariah was a priest in the temple burning incense. And so what would happen was the priest would go into the temple and the people would be outside, and he would go in and he'd burn incense. And so as he's in the temple burning incense, as it's the time of worship, the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, showed up. Must not have been a common occurrence, because it tells us that he was startled and gripped with fear. Not every day an angel shows up, even for those who are in the priesthood, even those serving in the temple. An angel shows up and says to Zechariah that the Lord has heard your prayers, and Elizabeth is going to have a child, and you are to call him John. Now, I would imagine that Zechariah stopped praying this prayer long ago. I would imagine, since we were just told in chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, that they were both very old, I would imagine that they had given up. Probably about that. My guess is they'd given up that prayer for about 20 years. Both very old. And the angel says, God has heard your prayer. So Zechariah's response to this, I'm guessing they gave up on this, because he says, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is, notice how nicely he says this, well along in years. He's a good husband. Since he didn't believe the angel Gabriel, who Gabriel says, I sit in the presence of God Almighty and you don't believe this, you are now going to lose your voice until this child is born. And so Zechariah went home, went to his wife. How do you explain that one? All of a sudden you get home and you can't speak. And so here he has no voice. But Elizabeth became pregnant. And Scripture tells us in verse 23, 24, it says she remained 5 months in seclusion. And verse 25 says, the Lord has done this for me. In these days he has shown his favor and has taken away my disgrace among the people. So there's a couple ways you can read this, the Lord has done this for me. The first is that God has taken away this disgrace of not having children, taken away the social stigma that comes with it, taken away these things, and God has incredibly blessed, in an amazing and miraculous way, Zechariah and Elizabeth. The other way that you can read this is that Elizabeth is praying that finally, after all these years, Zechariah is quiet. I'm going to go with the first one. I think it's more in favor of the first reading of that one. But I've read this, just read it over, and it's like, okay, Zechariah lost his voice. You know, this is what the angel said. 9 months later, you know, John's born. And when he says his name is John and he scribbles that down on his ancient chalkboard, that's when he gets his voice back. And I thought about it. It's like, okay, so he couldn't talk and he got better, you know. Just read on, right? But I think there's more to the silence than I may have realized. There's more to his 9+ months of silence that we can look at than just him not talking. I'm learning in my journey of faith that silence and solitude are important aspects of our life in Christ and taking care of our souls and hearing God. Silence and solitude are important for the health of our soul, but we don't do silence well. I don't, by the way, think Zechariah did silence necessarily well either. Silence doesn't come naturally. It does not come easily. But then again, spiritual maturity in knowing and following God is a lifelong journey that is neither easy or natural from a human perspective. Silence, why is it difficult? Because it's so antithetical to the world. It's so opposite of the world and reverse of the world of the values around us. The values of the world around us tell us that we are important and worthwhile when we are achieving and when we are doing something. When we achieve something, we are worthwhile. When we don't achieve something, we're like, okay, at least they showed up. But God tells us we are important and worthwhile because we belong to Him. Not because of what we've done. Not because of what we've achieved. And we are spiritually fed and nurtured not in our doing, but in the resting of the relationship. Because you can read Scripture and you can pray and you can go through all the things and be spiritually dead inside. But we try to achieve and we try to do and we feel good about it when we do. Because that's what our world around us says that's important. I was thinking about this and working on it. I looked at my Wednesday. My Wednesday this week was one of these days. And so my Wednesday, I got up at 6 a.m. and I was out the door by 7. I cleaned carpets with Earl. And then we got home early, and so which was good because I had a conference call, staff meeting with Strategic Renewal. So as I'm driving from Earl's to here, I'm on a video conference with the rest of the staff, which, you know, probably wouldn't recommend doing too much. But as I was driving, you know, they were on my phone here, and I'm having this conference and making sure I part. So then I get here and I take my phone and I'm walking with my phone to sit in my office for the rest of my video conference staff meeting, and I get done with that. Then I walk over to Friendly Stitches because I had some vacuums I had to get done. So I got 3 of them done in an hour, and 2 of them came back yesterday. So I came back early this morning and finished doing that correctly. But this fits into my example in a minute, actually. And then I got done with that, and I went home. And then we had to pick up Kyle and Jason for music lessons at 6 so that we could get home by 6:10 so that we could eat, because Kyle had to be at Boy Scouts at 6:45, and I had to be here by 7 and led prayer from 7 to 7, 8. And then I had a phone meeting from 8 to 8:30 about the wedding that I'm going to be doing for my cousin. And then I got home at 9:15-ish or so, and I sat down and thought, man, that was a good day. I accomplished a whole lot today. And then as I'm sitting there thinking, I'm remembering, I have not spent any meaningful time with my family, and I have forgot about God. Thankfully, not every day is like that. If it was, I wouldn't last very long. But our world says that's a good day. I have achieved. I have done something. I filled this up. And God says in His Word to be still and know that I am God. To be quiet. Silence is not just about not making noise. Silence is turning off your cell phone, turning off the electronics, turning off the TV. It's turning off Facebook, Twitter, Snapchat, and whatever apps you use. It's turning off the constant thoughts, the constant inner conversations, the constant barrage of things that enter our mind, and it's choosing to unplug from the constant stimulation of life and our own addiction to noise and words and activity to be quiet and to be still and know that God is God. It's not easy to create this kind of space for the attention to the interdynamics of a relationship with God that can come in silence. And so no wonder why we feel disconnected with God, because we rarely give him the attention that can only be done in solitude and silence. When we take a moment to unplug. And I think for Zechariah, I'm not so sure. I used to always think that these 9 months of silence for Zechariah was a punishment or some sort of discipline. But I'm coming to believe that maybe it was an inconvenient blessing. Maybe that 9 months of not being able to talk was an inconvenient blessing. Here he was, a priest, attentive to the needs of the people who were at the temple each and every day. And I would imagine, like Jesus, we see with this with Jesus, that he had people always wanting his attention, always wanting him to do this, always wanting to do that, always wanting to go here, and always wanting to heal this and go there and do this. And there's this constant attention. What we see in Jesus is he just unplugs and walks away from it. We see in Jesus and his ministry that when things are the most, the busiest and people are always clamoring for his attention, and from a worldly perspective, if that was going on, then we would just drain ourselves to do this. And Jesus walks away and says, I'm just going to go over here and be silent and spend time with my Father. And here we see with Zechariah and all of this, that he's forced into a silence. And I think that may have been an inconvenient blessing, because it creates that space to listen, to connect with God, to be unhurried and unharried so that we don't lose our soul. And so we see with Zechariah's song, he comes out of his silence, and what does he say? I was thinking about that this week as I was thinking, okay, if I was silent for 9 months, what would I say? Oh, I'd have a whole lot to say, I'm pretty sure. I'd have it all rehearsed, and I'd have it all set, and I'd know exactly what it was, because I had 9 months to ruminate it and let it stew and fester, and there was nothing I could do about it, so I was just going to let you all let it all out. Let you all have it, whoever you all is, not you necessarily. Yeah. My kids, my wife, I wouldn't be able to put up with me. Could you please be quiet again? That was really nice. Instead, when Zechariah spoke, he said these words, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them." Zechariah's hymn focuses on the person to whom his son will point. The one promised long ago, the one who sent to rescue us and bless us. The one to whom God is using to act on our behalf to redeem us and restore us and renew us. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has kept this promise. And he uses this picture of a horn. He says he's raised in verse 69, he's raised up a horn of salvation for us. A horn of salvation is this picture in that culture of strength, the strength of a king. It's an agricultural picture. If you've ever had cattle, and you know that the bulls have the horns. And the bulls, when you have a bull in a pasture with cows, a bull is a formidable foe that you do not want to take on. Anybody ever grow up around farms and had bulls and cows? And yeah, if there's a bull in the pasture, you don't go in there, do you? Well, you do, but with your own life in your own hands. So here's this picture of this horn, this power and this strength that God has. And the picture of conflict and the picture of battle. And here, the horn is for our salvation. Salvation from our enemies. Salvation from the one who separates us from him. John, his son, will be a prophet pointing to the one who will bring forgiveness of sins, a restored relationship with God, that the depth and reality of life with God can be for his people. This king is not sent to rule with coercion or controlling use of power, if you notice in his hymn, but to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet to the path of peace. Imagine a king, one who rules, one who calls his people to follow, invite and encourage and bless, invites us to a journey that leads to a path of peace. You think about the rulers of today. Think about those in power. Read the Tribune from this last week. People who have this horn today, they're not about peace. They're not about serving. It's very rare that you see somebody who is that way. But God, who has power over all things, invites us to a journey, invites us to a path of peace. And we have these words of Zechariah, and I don't think these words of Zechariah came just out of the blue. I don't think these words of Zechariah just came just like that, because what God does in us is work in us. And I think in those 9 months of silence, we see Zechariah going from how is this going to happen and questioning God. At the beginning, he says to the angel, how is this going to happen? I'm old and my wife's well along in years. And the Gabriel says, I sit in the presence of the creator of the world who made all of this. Do you not think that he can do this? So he went from this moment of doubt, of questioning, to a moment of extreme faith and joy. God works in silence. If I had another half hour, I could tell you story after story of this last 2 years of how God has worked in silence. God works in those moments when we turn off all the distractions, when we turn off our mind, and when we focus on him. But that is really, really difficult. It's not easy to do. To take those quiet moments and to say, God, I just need to hear from you. It's really easy to put our spiritual life into something that we want to master, into something that we want to do, into something we want to take control of. We're tempted to put it on cruise control. We're tempted to make excuses or reasons. We're involved in church. We're involved in where we serve. We do this, we do that, and we miss taking care of our soul. I think a picture of what we can learn from Zechariah is to take a moment to just be quiet before God, just to hear him. I was thinking, right now I'm teaching, leading the experience, because it's not really teaching, but leading the experience of moving from head to heart, reading scripture for transformation and not just information. We're meeting tonight at 6:30, and then Thursday at 7. If you haven't been to one, they are all almost individual, so if you haven't been to the ones before, you can still jump in. So if you want to tonight, to come. But I was thinking about that this week, and after that, maybe leading an experience called Slow Down, You Move Too Fast. Practicing silence, solitude, and Sabbath in our lives. To start doing that so that we can hear from God. I hope and I pray that in this next time of Christmas that we can be overwhelmed by silence. Overwhelmed by quiet. Overwhelmed by taking 3, 5, 10 minutes just to be still and know that God is God. So for the next 3 minutes, I'll time it. For the next 3 minutes, just want to be silent and to hear God's voice. I'm going to open a prayer quick. I'm going to pray quick a minute. And we're just going to be silent here for a few moments together. God, I pray that in our silence, as we stop for a moment, God, that your Holy Spirit would just bring to our life and to our heart and to our soul what we need to hear. And so, God, if that's encouragement, God, if that is rebuke, if that is teaching, God, whatever it is, you know what we need to hear more than we do. So, Lord God, for this next 3 minutes, we are going to stop to be still and know that you are God. And for a moment, Lord God, just to sit quietly to hear your voice. Lord God, silence is not easy for us. God, some of us don't like it. Some of us don't want to stop long enough or slow down because it makes us uncomfortable. God, some of us don't want to slow down because it forces us to look at ourselves and to hear you, and sometimes we don't want to do that. Lord God, help us to trust you in the silence. God, help us to trust you that you're a Father in heaven who loves us, who wants the best for us. God, who wants to renew us and restore us and build us and God, do a work in us that sometimes can only be done in silence. God, I'm not going to pray for 9 months of silence for us. But God, I do pray that in silence here and there, Lord God, that we would hear you. Gentle nudgings, the still, quiet voice. The convictions of the Spirit. Lord God, the promptings that we hear from you. So, Lord God, I pray that we would be people who pay attention to our souls, God, who pay attention to what's going on, who stop for a moment each day just to be silent. Because, Lord God, our souls need to be fed by you. So, Lord God, I pray that you would feed us, that you would attend to us, that you would strengthen our soul. God, may we learn to do silence so that we might see you. Amen.